Turn, if you would, to book of Psalms 96, starting on verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come in His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that it is in. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for everything You do. Lord, we thank You for the things You're doing for us. Lord, we pray for Grant as he's left. And we pray for our pastor that You're preparing for this church. We pray for the people and the teachers and the deacons in this church. Help us to be the people You've called us to be. Help us to grow to be the people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn if you would to the book of Malachi. Whenever people talk about Malachi, everybody assumes that it's necessarily a tithing thing, and a lot of it's a heart thing. That's really where I want to focus at, is where the heart is. Let me give you a little intro to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and the last of the minor prophets, and it's in chronological order. Malachi means messenger. It is likely that Malachi's writing comes from 445 through 432 B.C. Remember, B.C. goes backwards. Malachi is a prophet. He has been given a burden or a message to give to Israel. And this message is not necessarily a feel-good message. And what God gives to His people sometimes, it isn't a feel-good message. Malachi's burden is a feeling of weight being laid on him until he presents it to the people. He must get this off his chest, and he has no choice in the matter. A prophecy is the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. This is right before a very long quiet period before the coming of John the Baptist to straighten the ways for Jesus. God has returned to them to the promised land where they had been taken away from them, and they have finished the temple. Time has gone by, and they have lost that love and feeling. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. My first point would be to not doubt, to stop doubting God's love. His plan is greater. His plan is not on our terms or our timeline or our ways, His ways. He does not do, we don't get our way every single time. Most of the time we don't get our way. His plans are good for us and other peoples around us, not just us exclusively. Occasionally he says, no, wait, stop, go now. I mean, these are not just yes. You don't just hear yes every time. Don't expect yes. Just because God can be hard does not mean he does not love us. It is easy for us to take things for granted when they happen like clockwork in our society now. You wait longer than 5 minutes in a drive-thru, you'll start to get heated about it. God's time's not like that at all. Sometimes people have waited whole generations and lifetimes and things for looking for things of God. We forget that peace and growth are by His design. When things stop working and we notice them, in this day and age. We don't look for the things that are going well. A lot of societies, they look for things, when things go right, they kind of question things. But ours, when things go wrong, we question things. When things stop working, we notice. We have a little awe and wonder when a meal can be cooked under 3 minutes in a microwave. Messages can be sent and answered in seconds instead of having to send them over ships and everything else. God has really blessed this generation. Malachi's time was slightly different, but they acted as if we do occasionally in contempt. Verse 2, I have loved you, said the Lord. This reminds me of a good parent, but God is angry and tired of their behavior. But you ask, how have you loved us? Snarkily. Reminds me of ungrateful child, what you have done for me lately attitude, if you will. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his country, his hill country, into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the jackals. Now, when God said he hates Esau, he does not like these people at all. It's not normal that we hear God hates people. It's kind of counter what we know. When God says he hates Esau, he hates the attitudes. He hates the contempt for blessing, the contempt for anything good that God has laid out for him. And these people, they no longer exist. They've been bred out by other areas, and what was left is probably somewhere in a DNA chain somewhere, but it's not a people group. We don't want to go looking for the Edomites. Now, God is referring only to Jacob and Esau, but he's also talking about their dependents. God hates a lot of things, but people, we don't usually want of them. But Jacob and Esau are both sinful, but Jacob struggled with God himself, and he wanted to do well in life and please God at least. He also chased the blessing of his father. He wanted blessing from his father bad enough to cheat his own brother, who acted as if he did not want the blessing. Traded it for a bowl of soup. He wanted blessing from God enough to wrestle an angel for it. Esau did not want the blessing until it was gone, and then he wanted to kill his brother for it. I had a professor that taught us Old Testament survey at Liberty, and his name was Ed Heinz, Dean of Liberty. I actually got to meet this man, and I was so nervous when I met him. I was shaking because I was in the same building, and then I found out I was fixed to go shake his hand, so I was like awestruck, and it's like, who is this guy? You know, who is this guy? And so I had this nice picture taken with him, and when I had the picture taken, I'm shaking his hand, and my tassel is in my beard. It was the worst thing could ever happen. But anyway, he brought the Old Testament alive to me. He really went through it and used characteristics I had no idea. He used to call Esau Big Red. He wanted you to imagine a large hunter-type person covered in red hair all over his body. And he was definitely a daddy's boy. Firstborn, very masculine. So when you think of Esau, I want you to think of Big Red. Parents also, he would explain Jacob to be more of a mother's boy. Parents also treated them differently, and it divided the family horribly. The two grew differently, and one eventually came to the Lord, and the other did not. God blessed Jacob for coming to him, even though he was a liar and a thief. Edom may say, going down to verse 4, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. The country of Edom was also called Hor, Seir, Esau. It was in the highlands of the sand cliffs of the southeastern edge of the Dead Sea, from the brook of Zered, in the north of the Gulf of Aqaba, in the south. Jacob went his way and became a great nation for God, and Esau became the Edomites, who did not please the Lord. All they have been given, and God's people are not grateful. They are in contempt of what God has been given. Like spoiled children, they expect greatness to be given and give nothing back. Dave Ramsey said, our lives are supposed to be like streams moving goodness through, And when we become like ponds, we grow scum on top. But this is what the Lord says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. God has given them a promise, and they will and have watched Edom fall. Nothing they do will prosper. Some scholars affirm that Edomites are now part of the Palestinians or the Arabs. This is all a guess at this point. They did not last. God made sure they were crushed to prove to the descendants of Jacob what he said was real and promised. They are gone. Some may share some traits. Other than that, they're gone. Going down to verse 6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am the master, what respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. You bring up my second point. Give your best to God. These verses are not a pro-slavery. This is only to reference to rank. The father outranks his son. The CEO outranks the employee. God outranks everybody. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. This is not the common man, and this is the priest. They allowed the contempt to happen in his house. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? Not caring for the laws and rites of the day, it shows contempt. This way, their way to know. Ours is to start our relationship with Christ and accept gift and salvation. Theirs is to stay clean, service to others. Ours is to stay clean, service others, and sacrifice when needed to be. By saying the Lord's table is contemptible, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? So people are promising good animals and bringing bad ones. We don't use animal sacrifice, and it is no longer required of us. Collections and offerings and tithes would be a little different if we still did that. Gary would be carrying something a little more than a small plate. We still sacrifice our time, lives, treasures, talents, and money. All of these are important, not just your money. The church does not need just money. It needs time, lives, treasure, talents, money. Then it goes down here to say, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. We don't have governors like that anymore. We do have a boss or maybe a customer or someone we give normally or offer things to. Try taking messed up money to Walmart. Send a dollar to the IRS instead of what you owe them. Or give that important report to your boss with coffee stains all over it. We would not dare to do these things because we value ourselves. But this is not Walmart, IRS, or our boss. This is the one Almighty God. Can you bring up my third point, please? Do what is acceptable to God. Going down to verse 9. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord. Then we ask for help, wealth, protection, wants, and good things. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that they would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings. God would rather they close the doors and leave them shut than to do their worship this way. Our giving is part of our worship. We must still fear the Lord. It is key to our relationship with Him. We see that God loves everywhere, but we quit talking about fearing the Lord. It's not popular to talk about fearing the Lord. Sometimes people do, they love the Lord, and they say the Lord loves them, and they pretend that they can do whatever they want to. It's kind of infectious. God is love, but He is to be feared. It isn't either or, it is the same. Anyone that has that was in God's presence was terrified. Moses did not do what he was asked by the burning bush because it was a warm feeling. He was terrified. It was a bush burning and it wasn't doing anything, and it was this loud voice. No one said he was a warm speaker. They begged him to stop when he spoke to the Israelites about the commandments. We can have love, but we must have fear and respect. God, for who he is the Almighty One and only. Verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. He is not asking them, he is telling them. His name will be great. They will fix the issues. No choices in what will happen. No feel-good, warm hug, just wrath, if continued. The love will come back after obedience. This has happened. You bring back my fourth. We need to stop serving in contempt. And I don't mean just this church. I mean Christianity in general. In the 12th verse it says, but you've profaned my name by saying the Lord's table is defiled, that his food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. I have often wondered why we wish to be like the world. We wish to leave church sometimes. We just wish to be part of the world. Think about it. We see things in the world and we believe that we do not have those things. I have learned that we usually are blessed with more material wealth, talents, better relationships, friends, and lifestyle than the world itself. Why would we want to live like the world? God wants us to set us apart. We should embrace that. Do we ever think that this is a burden to serve God? Do we ever just check out, not doing it, not doing anything? It's not a guilt trip. Sometimes issues come up and we don't make things. We don't make meetings and we don't make mission trips and we don't make weekly church things. It just happens. I want to encourage you this morning to do your best for God and your church. This is what God wants, not the leftovers or serve out of duty. Do you do things out of duty? I know I've done things out of duty. If you want to see how God sees us doing out of duty, take your wife flowers on Valentine's Day and tell her it's because I have to, not because I want to. Let me know how well that goes over. Don't do that.
Don't do that, guys.
When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as a sacrifice, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? And a short answer, no. This is worse than doing nothing. Say someone important came over to your house, a movie star, singer, sports hero, and they wanted to eat supper with you. Would you feed them scraps? Leftovers? Maybe one of those microwave meals that's been sitting in the back of the freezer? Or would you feed them a feast so that you can remember it the night for years to come? Going down to verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am great. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He is a great king. Do we ever sacrifice blemished animals? No, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. The point is, God's saying, you promised me something good, and then you don't bring it. And it's not necessarily that we're talking about here. Sometimes we're talking about in our lives. Maybe we make God a promise about, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We need to carry through when we make promises like that. And our prayers, they're not always public. We can all get a little off track, and it's easy to get back on track with God. We just need to get humble and genuine. He can work with us. He cannot work with us when we're ungrateful and we treat his love and salvation and gifts contempt. It is easier to humble ourselves than to be humble, but it will happen nonetheless. We'd like to open up the altar. If anybody would like to come and pray, at this time we'll all sing.